Good morning. Most of you have probably prayed this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? These are the famous opening words of what we call the Lord's Prayer, but probably it should be more appropriately called the disciples' prayer. And in those opening words, we are asking that his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we realize that we are praying that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do we really want his will to be done? I think most of us, right, would say that we have no doubt that in heaven, his will prevails on all of heaven. But when we think about earth, in this world, it seems so different. As followers of Jesus, we want to do his will, right? Don't we? I mean, we should, right? This morning, we are going to look at God's will and ask the questions that we need to ask about his will. And I got four questions, and that's basically what I'm going to do in this message is respond to those four questions. The four questions is, what is the will of God? Why is it important to know the will of God? How do I know the will of God? And how do I live in the will of God? Okay, simple. What is the will of God? And let me tell you, I've read so much on the will of God this week that there's so much I'm trying to distill, okay? And here's my definition. God's will is God's plan by which he governs everything that happens in the universe. Despite the obedience of Satan and mankind, God will accomplish his sovereign purposes. God's will is God's plan by which he governs everything that happens in the universe. And despite the disobedience of Satan and mankind, God will accomplish his sovereign purposes. And notice that I said God's will is God's plan. Okay, it's God's plan. If it is God's plan, then we all have to humbly acknowledge and recognize that we will never fully understand his plan and how it will unfold and how his purposes will be accomplished. But know this, that God will accomplish his purposes. Amen? Before you think, okay, ho-hum, of course he reigns sovereign. I don't think we will ever recognize how amazing God is, that his rule over all this universe, all this world, even with all the sin and evil that abounds, that mankind can do, that he can accomplish his purposes. Even when Satan and his minions have rebelled against God, even when mankind has rebelled against God, that he accomplishes his purpose. I want you to realize something here. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 28, Peter has been talking to the religious leaders, and he comes back to the church, the group of believers. And on their release, it says, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, listen to this, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, whom you anointed, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Did you get that last part? It says, they did what your power and will had decided before should happen. That means Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the Sanhedrin, sinned against God in crucifying Jesus. They sinned against God, and God allowed them to do what they wanted to do. that they were responsible. They did what they wanted to do. And yet God accomplished his purpose that his son Jesus would die for the sins of the world. Now this is a hard thing to grasp. God allowed people to do what they wanted to do, to sin against him, and yet use what they did for his purposes. That's a hard thing for all of us to wrap our heads around. But God can do all things. It means that he permits people to do and act as they will in different situations, and yet God can redeem that. Think about this. The most heinous and wicked sin against God is killing the Holy One, Jesus. And God accomplished his purposes, the forgiveness of sins for all those who would repent and believe, God's gift of salvation, saving us from our sins. And the gift of forgiveness is offered to all. And actually, it is all of us and our sins that prompted Jesus to go to the cross and die for us. Sometimes we hear that so often, we lose sight of this. And I've done that. Don't think for a second it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross. I want to read to you the account of the night before Jesus was crucified. In Matthew 26, 38 to 39, and it actually goes down further, but he said to his disciples, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Later on, a couple verses later, verse 42, he says, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. He's talking about the disciples. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. The same thing is, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Now, you've heard us say this, Benji and I, people, Kenny, we've talked about Jesus as the God-man, as the God, the God-man, God, fully man. If you ever wondered about that statement, this account brings out the humanity of Jesus. You can hear in those words the agony he felt when he considered what was going to be laying ahead for him. That what he would have to be is he would be crucified physically, but the sins of the world would be placed upon him. And yet, we see his complete obedience. "May your will be done." If there's any prayer that helps us to understand the will of God and live in it, it's "may your will be done." In Ephesians, it says this, "With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Paul makes it clear that God's plan was conceived before the creation of the world, but was revealed to men in his timing. God knows all things. There's nothing that surprises God because he knows all things. He's omniscient. There's not a thing that could surprise him. He knows the future. He knows the past. He knows the present. When he says that one day there will be a final judgment, then you can believe that there will be a final judgment. When he tells you something, you can believe that is true. When he says that one day Christ will return, you can believe that Christ will return again. We may not know when or how, but we know that his promises are true. This is important to understand that in God's sovereign rule, his purposes will not be thwarted. So why is it important to know the will of God? Let me just read to you three verses here. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Notice that God our Savior, that God by nature is Savior. God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So in the most basic sense, the will of God is to repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus, believing that his payment for our sins reconciles us to God. This is the first step in knowing and responding to the will of God and obeying the will of God, is to repent and believe in Jesus and put our faith in him. Listen to what Peter said to the people of Israel when he preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, he spoke all these things. He said, and he concludes toward the end, and in verse 36, he says this, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and all the other disciples, brothers, what shall we do? What was Peter's response? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, repent means to turn away from sin and turn away from walking toward your way and turning and repent and going the other direction and walking God's way. And the idea of being baptized is to say that you affirm that you believe this, that you actually go into the waters of baptism to prove and to show that this is what you believe, that the waters of baptism, you come down and you die to the self and you come up out of the waters to be a new creation in Christ. And he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That when you do that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that their number that day. Do you get this? That the story of the Bible is about God causing people, pleading with people to turn from their rebellion, their sins, and living in the light and life of God. God wants people to enter into heaven. He wants people to become part of his family. He wants people to get hold of the life that is real life in Jesus. God wants us to come into his life. And God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Matthew 7:13-14 says this, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You know, Satan has all alternatives, anything but trust in Jesus. How do I know the will of God? If you talk about the God's will, really, to know God's will is to know what God wants. Right? Think about this. In every relationship, the more you get to know a person, the more you know their likes and dislikes. Right? I mean, I've been married for a while. A lot of years. And with my wife, and it's amazing. I'm still discovering things about her. But I think that if someone asked me how she felt about something, I can reasonably give an answer that says that's a pretty good guess of how she feels about something. And it's because I know her. I know how she feels about things. When you know someone, you've learned about their likes and dislikes. So how do you understand or know how God feels about something? Well, God has told us in his word how he feels about so many things. If God gives us commands and teachings, do we realize that God is revealing what he wants, what he values, what he feels is important? What is the greatest commandment that Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is the first priority. God should be the first priority of our lives. I mean, think about that. And then he says, what's the second greatest? The second is like it. He says, love one another, right? If you think about this, like, right? If you see the Ten Commandments, the first three commandments, and actually the fourth, is about our relationship with God, that we honor him, that we put nothing between us and God. The other ones have to do with honoring and caring for other people, right? I mean, think about this, right? Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, house, servants, livestock, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I mean, isn't this all about caring for your neighbor? You know how God feels about that. Care for one another. Love God and care for one another. And if you want something more direct, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. It is God's will. You want something more direct? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I mean, God's will is all over the place. If you really want to know God's will, you really should immerse yourself in God's word. His word reveals his heart to us. It helps us to live in God's will. And most of what we need to know about God's will has already been revealed to us in Scripture. Scripture is God's gift to us. Do not take Scripture lightly. The Bible is God's gift to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So what? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scriptures equip us for every good work. Scripture is an integral part of growing into mature faith. God's word is living. It has life. It gives life. You remember one time in John, I think it's chapter 6, Jesus gave a difficult teaching and many of his disciples turned back. And it says his disciples, many of his disciples no longer followed him. Jesus said this. He turned to the 12. You do not want to leave too, do you? Simon Peter answered the Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You hear that? He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter spoke for all the other 12, but he was speaking for all of us. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. To believe and to know Jesus changes everything. Jesus' words were not just some teaching out there, but his words found root in his heart. They took root in his heart. The word of God penetrated their hearts. And it must change us from external words and become internal convictions in our heart. God's word must become life to us. I want to share with you something, why I think it isn't sometimes. Kenny, myself, my oldest son, Jared, we had a chance to play in a tournament, golf tournament. In Hacienda Heights. It was a charity tournament. And they assigned for us a Korn Ferry Tour player. Korn Ferry, the PGA is here, and Korn Ferry is right underneath it. And it's the younger people that eventually feed into it. And we had a guy named Jake. He was a great guy. I mean, he was great. And when we were talking with during the round, we're talking with him about how it was to be struggling on the Korn Ferry Tour and how he doesn't make that much money and he's struggling and, you know, trying to make things go. And the prize money wasn't anything like the PGA, but he was so gracious to us. I mean, he shared some tips with us and it was fun trying to see Kenny beat him. We still don't know exactly who won. It was fun to see when he drove something to see if Kenny can drive as far too, you know. Well, when the round was over, we thanked him and, you know, we wished him a lot of luck in his pursuit. This was a few years ago. Well, at the end of last year, Jared, my oldest son, told us that Jake had qualified for the PGA. It was like he was going to be a rookie in 2024. And at the Farmers Insurance Open at Torrey Pines in late January, Jake finished tied for third. Now, I think the prize money was like $450,000, you know. It was awesome. And we were watching him, you know, in that whole thing. And can you, I mean, you can kind of feel my excitement, right? I knew that guy, and I was telling Jared, you got to go back and find a picture of us with him. Because we talked to him. We knew the struggles he went through. And we knew, you know, how hard it was for him. He had to work as a bouncer just to make ends meet. And can you believe this? There's a PGA tournament today, the Mexico Open, and he's leading the tournament. This is the last round, and he's leading by 4 strokes. Now, you know what I'm going to be doing this afternoon, okay? But there's something you're invested in a person when you know the person, when you know what they've gone through, what they've persevered, you are invested in them. When you know something. I'm saying all this because this is just the same as with Jesus. When you know Jesus, when you come to true repentance, when you truly give your life over to him, when you get to know him, he'll change the way you view life. Priorities will change. And scripture takes on a new excitement. It'll have new life to it. I know when I became a Christian, I started reading the New Testament all over again, from cover to cover in the New Testament. And what I used to think when I sat in Sunday school classes were boring, or just words, took on new life. It takes on new life. And it's because I've come to know and believe that Jesus is the Holy One. Do you see what I'm saying? You want to dive into God's scripture. If God's word seems dull to you when you read it, if God's word doesn't move you when you hear it, I want to ask you this. Have you come to believe and to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, that he has the words of eternal life. If you have allowed your relationship with Jesus to become stale or left your first love, then I want to tell you, please, the Bible says, repent and do the things you did at first, because God wants to draw you near to him, to experience life. So how do I live in God's will? How do I live in the will of God? Romans 12, 1 through 2. You know, as we're answering these questions, we're pulling up a lot of scriptures, and I don't want to take the scriptures lightly, because Romans 12, 1 is there after 12 chapters of Romans, and it talks about God's incredible grace. And he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy and grace, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So I've said this already, and I won't say this again. The first step in obeying the will of God is to repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus, believing that his payment for our sins reconciles us to God. It means to give our lives completely to him. That's what a living sacrifice does. They don't die. They give themselves completely to God, which means that they're going to live their lives for him. I got to say, it's the first step, because how can you live or want to live in God's will if you don't live in relationship with him? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like if two people got married and they made these vows and then they went separate ways. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? You have to have a relationship with God in order to walk in his will. To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, you have to submit your life to him. His will is not about being told what we must do, but to grow in our understanding of God's heart. You understand what I'm saying here? His will is not about being told what we must do, but to grow in our understanding of God's heart. It just means that his will is not about do this, do that, and we're walking along, do this, do's and don'ts, and everything like that. It's about understanding the heart of God and letting his heart, his values, his compassions, his likes and dislikes become part of our heart. You understand that the Bible does not tell us what to do on everything, right? It doesn't tell you should marry this person, or you shouldn't marry, or you should buy a house, or if you should change jobs, or you should move out of this area, or these things. There are many things that the Bible does not specifically address. So how do we know what God wants in our lives and what God wants from our lives? We have to be careful that we don't always look for a voice, like God has to direct us and say, okay, well, should I brush my teeth? Yes, you should brush your teeth. We don't need a voice to tell us what to do in every situation. Otherwise, we're going to be living just like we're on a map quest or something like that. The problem is because we're supposed to be growing in wisdom and understanding. Think about a boss who has an employee, and every single time the employee asks him, what should I do? And you teach that person. But every single time they come back to you and ask, what should I do? And what should I do? And keep doing the same thing. It might be good at first, but it would be draining with time. And that employee is not growing in their abilities and skills, learning how to respond without someone watching over them. Everyone, every believer needs to grow and mature. They need to understand the values of the kingdom of God. And best way to reflect those values. That's why it is so important to grow in wisdom and understanding. Most of the choices we make are not life-altering choices, right? They're simple, small choices. But we have to learn how to make wise, simple choices. It becomes a pattern for us. Second thing in this is understanding the heart of God. But this is in verse 2 of Romans 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I memorized it in King James, so sometimes it just kind of comes out. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. If you want to live in the will of God, you cannot conform to the pattern of this world. You can't let the world mold you into their pattern. Many of the things in this world are contrary to the ways of God, right? The world says it's all about your desires. No. For a Christian, it's all about King Jesus and his desires, right? You have to find yourself, the world says. No. If you're a Christian, you find your identity in Christ and his purposes. The one with the most toys, most money wins. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You see, we cannot be conformed to the world. So how do you resist conforming to the pattern of this world? He says this in this verse, by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? The renewing of your mind. We change the way we think. We change the way we see things from God's perspective. We try to see everything through God's perspective, not through our perspective. When we start to grow with a renewed mind, the values of the kingdom become real and the desires of the world will grow less. Seeing life through God's perspective, this renewed mind, brings about transformation. That's what he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you, with a renewed mind, you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's what it says. Let me read it again. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let me give you one more tidbit on living in the will of God. Be connected with other godly people who care about you, who can tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear, who care about you so that they can tell you what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And you want to find people, godly people, surrounding you. Colossians 1 9 and 10 says this, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. See, the Spirit gives us wisdom and understanding so that you may live. What's the purpose? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, that you're bearing fruit. So let me end with this story. Since I've been on golf, Paul Azinger, who's a golfer, was diagnosed with cancer at age 33. And he had just won a PGA championship, which is one of the majors, in 10 tournaments, victories to his credit. And he wrote, a genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. Then another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually anyway, whether from cancer or something else. It's just a question of when. Before Azinger lived for golf, no more. Now all he wanted to do was live. One day in the early stages of the panic following his diagnosis, Azinger remembered some words he had once heard in a Bible study. We're not in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying, the teacher said. We're in the land of the dying, trying to get to the land of the living. That reality led him to a living hope through faith in Jesus Christ. He recovered from chemotherapy. He returned to the PGA Tour. But the bout with cancer changed his perspective, and he would later write this: "I've learned that happiness is only temporary. The only way to true contentment is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me and I don't have problems, but I feel like I found the answer to the 6-foot hole grave." Folks, we want to live in the will of God. We want our hearts to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, the way we think. If we aren't continually seeing that in our lives when we read scripture, when we aren't seeing God cleansing our lives, then we should be asking God to help us. Because God wants us to grow in maturity. How many of you think you guys are fully mature? Good. And I'm not raising my hand, I'm just asking. I feel like the more I dive into God's word, the more far I see that target line. So we should all want to see God at work. And if we don't, then we should be talking to one another. We should be spending time and immersing ourselves in God's word. Because we want to be people who do God's will. Not just so that we can enter into the kingdom of God, but so that the kingdom of God will advance and other people will come into his kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you for what you've done. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name.